Good morning once again. For those who are able, please stand with me in honor of God's word. Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It begins with, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing the service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, who also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Before I get started, just a couple of things. Last week we talked about Afghanistan and the finding hope and hopelessness and praying about getting those people out. I came across something this week through a group called Intercessors for America. I found out about a man named Chad Robichaux. I think that's how he pronounces his name. He's a former special forces guy, served over in Afghanistan, and God just really laid it on his heart to get the interpreter who had worked side by side with him and his family out. And through an organization that he's a part of, that's an organization for vets called Mighty Oaks, I think is the name of it, they not only got this family out, but they raised several million dollars and got 30,000 people out of Afghanistan. He also talked about the heartache of, you know, the Americans' forces not being able to help Americans get out, when they saw British forces helping British people get out, and the French helping the French get out, just the kind of the disastrous way it went. And you know, I heard good news like that, and I heard bad news of people being killed, and it's just heart-wrenching. I talked to Mike Gregory last Sunday after church and wondered if there can be some way that we can help vets who have served over in Afghanistan. Lots of them are thinking right now, what did I give all this for? You know? They're really questioning those kind of things about their purpose and all of that, and wondering if maybe there's a way to be helpful to them. I called Pastor Mark Benz. You know, he was a chaplain in the Army, and wondered if there was things in our area, and he said, not in Washington County that he is aware of. So I'm just asking you to pray about it. Pray about if we can be a part of that, or if we can find out if there are things that are going on in the county that we can help funnel people into that we might be aware of. There's a huge need in it, and certainly a way we can be of service to those people who live in our community. So just wanted to put that one out there for you as a prayer request. Apologize for the scripture reading. I thought I had the scripture slides in there and somehow didn't get that done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, as always, we ask that you would bring your Holy Spirit, that you would bring your word to life in our hearts and our minds, that the things that you have preserved in your word throughout the thousands of years since it was written down, that that it's just as true for us today. Help us to see and put in place the things that you have for us from your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you, shalom from God our Father, from Jesus our Messiah, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. As we begin the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we've been slowly walking through this book, and I was thinking the armor of God was going to be this Sunday, and thinking that's where we were headed, and then I reread the first part of six, and it's not that at all. It's about relationships. It's about relationships, as you heard when Mark read, between children and parents, between slaves and their masters. And I'm going to talk and use a little bit different language rather than slaves and masters. I think it really applies to our lives these days as employees and employers. If we look at it with those through that kind of filter, I think it's going to make a lot more sense to us. First verse says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And every child is going, "Oh no, don't bring this topic up." But this is written to Christian families. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. Now, there's a qualification there. This is not for everybody. This is for us. This is for the family of God. And when we think of it in that perspective, it does take on a different feel. This isn't, you better do as I say. This is living the Christian life in its fullness from the cradle to the grave in our relationships that way. Children, when they're old enough to understand, need to know God chose your parents. God chose your parents. He knew that these are the people that are going to raise you, whether you're biologically from them or you're adopted. God chose to put you in this family. And he's going to work in and through your parents. Now, I'm talking to a lot of adults here, right? If your parents are still alive, I'm talking to you as well. This doesn't stop when you hit 21 or 18 or whatever marker you want to use these days for adulthood. Sometimes I think it's 45 in our culture, you know? So children need to understand that God had a hand in creating you and creating you to live where you live. You could have been born in very different part of the world, very different circumstances. God has a reason for placing you where he has with the parents that you have. God works through the structure of the family. God created and designed the family. From the beginning with Adam and Eve, this is how God structured it to happen. And it's one reason why God's word is so important to know and to understand as a parent. To be in God's word, to be, knowing what it's sharing, to be the guideline for you and how you're going to live and how you're going to love in your family. God influences parents when they pray and say, "Lord, I want your will to be done in my life as a parent." Do you think God's going to put his hands on his hips and say, "Nah, not going to answer that prayer"? Of course he is. He wants you to live your life as a parent or as a child the way God designed for it to happen in the first place. And so God wants us to nurture that love in our children if we are parents. Not force it, nurture it. Bring it through love, through relationships, through understanding. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, said, "Why should you obey your parents?" Not because I told you so, but because, what's the end of that verse say? "For this is right." Now, when you teach your children not to steal, do you say, "Oh, it's just my opinion that stealing is wrong now. These people over here, they may think stealing is right." No, no. It It's not that at all. It's because it's right. It's because it is God's will we do that, not simply sharing our opinion or I told you so. I remember when my daughter got to the age where she started to question and push back, and I sometimes pulled the authority card. I sometimes said, why? Because I said so. How do you think that affected our relationship? It didn't affect, well, it did affect it, but not in a good way, okay? Because it's right. Let's look at the next two verses. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Do you notice when you look at that verse up on the screen that the first part of that and the last, all of verse 3 are in italics? Do you know why the people who publish Bibles, why that's written that way? Bring attention to it, but also this is quoting the Old Testament, okay? Honor your father and mother. Where do we find that? Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but the Ten Commandments are in two places, Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, okay? So honor your father and mother, and then comes here Paul's little comment, which is the first commandment with a promise, and the rest of it's back into the commandment, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now, you want to live a long life as a child? Of course you do. Who? No, nobody looks at, you know, they just want to end it all. That's not normal. Okay, honor your father and mother is a part of how we do that, how we respect them, how we serve them, how we live with them on the face of the earth. Do you know why the Ten Commandments are repeated in the Old Testament? In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? Do you remember that Moses sent the 12 spies into the Promised Land, and they found out it really is a land flowing with milk and honey? And remember that they brought back the grapes on a pole that took two men to carry? That's more than Miracle-Gro, you know? And so they saw all this, but there were giants in the land, and they were afraid of the giants, and they wouldn't go into the land. And then God condemned them to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they didn't trust him to overcome the giants in the land, even though they'd seen him overcome the Egyptians. Okay? So all the adults in that community died in the wilderness, except for two. Moses even died in the wilderness before they crossed over. Okay, Caleb Joshua, thanks. We're the only ones who crossed over. So just before the end, Moses retells all these laws that they needed to know, that these kids who grew up in the wilderness, whose parents died in the wilderness, they need to know this. That's the book of Deuteronomy. What does the word Deuteronomy mean? Second law. It's not a new law, another law. It's the law given a second time. And so you see this both in Exodus and Deuteronomy. So Luther wrote the Small Catechism for fathers to teach to their children. Did you know that? Lots of times we think, oh, that's the pastor's job. That's confirmation. Okay, kiddos, we're going to sit down. You're going to learn the Ten Commandments. Here's the preface to Luther's Small Catechism. It says, in the plain form in which the head of the family shall teach them to his household. That's your job. Now, we'll do our part as the church, as pastors, and supplement that, but it needs to be happening in the home. There is an old proverb, I think I've used this with you before, an ounce of parenting is worth a pound of clergy. Right? Your children understand you and your relationship, what you say and what you do. Now, as they reach adolescence, they're going to push back and they're going to say, you don't know anything. You don't understand. My life is different. You and my friends. Yeah. But they value what you say and what you do more than anybody else, more than me, more than a teacher, more than a friend. It may not look like that, it may not feel like that, but that's the truth. Okay? So I'm just encouraging you to take hold of what your part is as a parent and make sure you pass that on to your children. In every generation of Christian fathers, they're called on to teach these things and to share how important these things are in their life and the life of their children. Let's go on to verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now here's that qualification. I remember when Annika was starting to kind of push back and exert her independence. And you know that I'm in recovery from drugs and alcohol. Well, I started that when I was 15, 16, pretty young, pretty early. And I was scared to death my daughter would go the direction that I'd gone. And I had planned to just clamp down on her, you know, lock her up with a key and throw it away till she's 21. Have you ever been tempted to do that as fathers? I bet you have. No. Just wait till you get there. You're not a father yet. But parenting involves both parents. And if you're a father, you're the head of the house. You better be listening to your spouse. And my spouse was very wise. And she said to me, "Hang on a second. I think we need to let her have some freedom to stretch her wings, to be independent within certain boundaries. And depending on how she handles that, we'll either open up those boundaries or we'll close them down." I thought that was very wise. And we did just that. And very few times did we really need to bring those boundaries back in. And Annika had to suffer some of the consequences of those things. Very few times. Now, if I had my way, how do you think our relationship would have gone? Not good. It wouldn't have been good at all. So, yes, bring them up in training, in the admonition of the Lord. That's what God is doing. Use God's word to nurture them, to guide them, to lead them. And so we have to discern between independence and rebellion, disobedience on one side and independence on the other. God puts it in our hearts. You know, we want to be a grown-up. We want to be free. We want to experience those things. And so that comes with that nurturing and training in the Lord that we give them. Let's go on to verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Again, I'm going to talk about this, even though this is slaves, and even though when Paul wrote this, probably 50%, about 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. We're going to look at this in our terms, as I said, like employees. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employers. Really interesting thing I learned in looking at this in the Greek this week. The word master, do you know what Greek word that is? You may not recognize this. I know George is here. Kurios. George, what does kurios mean? What is kurios, the Greek word kurios? K-U-R-I-O-S. Do you know what that means? Okay. Sorry to put you on the spot there. It means Lord. It's the same. When you say Jesus is my Lord, that's the Greek word. That's the word in Greek that's used there. My kurios. So it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your lords. I would put that with a small L, not a capital L. Okay? Who are your lords? According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So there's some guidelines for how we are to act as an employee. Okay? We're supposed to be obedient to their employers. That's the same word used for children to their parents. Exact same word in the Greek that's used there. And we are to be obedient to our employers as we would sincerely obey Jesus. Does that give it a little different feel? It certainly did for me. I never really thought of it in that perspective, that I'm supposed to be treating my relationship with my employer the same as I would treat my relationship with Jesus. Puts a totally different perspective on it as far as my eyes go. Why would I want to be obedient to Jesus? Well, there's one huge reason. Because he stepped out of heaven, took on humanity, made himself able to suffer at our hands, at the hands of sinful men. Why? Because his sinless life, given as a sacrifice, would save you from eternity in hell. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that because he loves you. He loves me. That's a huge reason when I say, why would I want to obey Jesus? Look what he's done for me. And then I take that same attitude. And not to say that my employer is my savior. I'm not trying to equate that. But that same feeling of respect, of love, of desire to be of service to that person as Jesus rescued me. Here's a tough question. And I as I was writing this week, I really kind of got the brakes put on me as I asked this question of myself. Talking about what I've just been talking about and that thinking about your employer, do you have the same reverence and respect in that relationship for your employer that you have for Christ? I had to say no. I sat there and I thought for a while and I kind of filtered back through my life. I don't know if I ever have. I don't know if I ever have. And that made me stop and think, do you think because of my attitude toward my employer in the past might have been a reason for that person not to believe in Jesus? That's a tough one. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart as I was walking through this and looking at this, because it's so important. It's vital that we take our faith. It's not just, you know, okay, we worship God on Sunday. We're here with the Holy Spirit and the worship team's drawing us into God's presence. It's so good. And then you walk out the door and whoosh, we forget it. It's part of our daily life, every moment, every day, as we live out our faith in the community as witnesses. And we're witnesses for good and for bad. And as we are understanding God's word and his grace, to ask him to lead us and guide us so that we can use that kind of unconditional love that Jesus has given us in our relationship with our employers. Okay, Paul expands how employees are supposed to carry out this kind of obedience to their employers in verses, 6 through 8? See it. Yeah. Not with eye service. Mine didn't change. There it goes. Thank you. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Can you move it to verse 8? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. So I'm going to have to ask Dave to do this because my iPad quit working here. Can you go to the next slide? Attitudes towards employers drawn from those verses. Always sincere. Not just the boss, not just when the boss is looking. From the heart, not reluctantly or with grumbling. Oh, yeah, okay, I guess I got to do it, so yeah, I'm going to do it. Next slide. As if doing this for Jesus himself. Do you remember, it was a long time ago, I talked about a man named Brother Lawrence. Excuse me, I think he lived in the 1100s. And Brother Lawrence developed this kind of lifestyle. As he worked in this community or in this monastery, he said, I want to imagine that Jesus is right here. So if I'm scrubbing the floors, Jesus is right there with me. And it's as if I'm scrubbing the floors for him. If I'm cleaning something that's really defiled and terrible, that he's right there with me so that I'm going to clean it well. If I'm cooking, if I'm talking to somebody, every moment of the day, he was called practicing the presence of God. And he wrote little letters about this that other monks read, and it eventually got put into a book. Doing it as if for Jesus himself. Our ultimate reward is from Jesus, not our employers. Now, we work for a paycheck, and we appreciate that, but that's not where we're going to spend eternity. Not in our job, not with our employer, but with Jesus. That's where the ultimate reward is going to come from. Okay, let's go on to verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Okay, again, this is where that word Lord is used. And you lords, do the same thing to them. You employers, do the same thing to your employees. Giving up threatening. Have you ever been threatened by a boss? I have. A lot of us probably have experienced that. That seems to be kind of common in the workplace, you know? Now, if you work for your spouse, that's a totally different thing. I was thinking, we've just got a couple people in here that kind of sit in that situation. That's a different kind of thing. Knowing that your own master, your own Lord is in heaven. Do you see that the way they did this, the first masters in the beginning of verse 9, you masters do the same. It's a lowercase m. It's an uppercase m when it's referring to Jesus, your master in heaven, your Lord in heaven. There's no partiality with him. So basically, it's the same attitudes that employers are supposed to have towards their employers are supposed to have to their employees and vice versa. It goes both ways. But there's a couple other things here. Giving up threatening. Knowing that your master is in heaven. He knows what you're doing. He sees what you're doing. There are no secrets between what I say and do to Jesus. He knows that. So that gets back to that practicing the presence of Christ, living as if he's right here and that you can see him. You know, it's easy because we can't see him to think, oh, I'll just go off and do whatever I want. I want to take it back to the slave-master relationship for just a second as we bring this to a close. Do you remember Paul had an encounter with a runaway slave? Do you remember that at all? It's in the book of Philemon, okay? Philemon was the master, and Onesimus was the slave who had escaped and run away from Philemon, his master. Somehow he encountered Paul, and whether through Paul or other Christians where they were, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, which is what you have as the book of Philemon in the New Testament, back to Philemon saying, hey, I'm sending this guy back to you. Can you imagine Philemon? I got to go back. I escaped from this guy and you're sending me back and sending me with this letter. And let me just do a couple of verses from Philemon. If you could put that up, Dave. Paul says to Philemon about Onesimus, for perhaps Onesimus departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. He's become a believer. Let's go on to verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. How? As a beloved brother. especially to me, Paul says, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, did Onesimus go back? He must have, or this letter wouldn't exist. He would have ripped it up. You know, I'm not doing that. He had to have gone back to Philemon. And I believe that Philemon was touched by Paul's teaching, God's teaching through Paul here. And that relationship, when you are an employee and your employer is a Christian, that relationship on both sides takes on a new dimension. Because your brothers or your sisters or your brother's sister, you know, depending on the gender of the relationships. So these first nine verses had a lot more to say than I thought when I first, you know, you can read through it, or maybe when you listen to Mark come up and read today, okay, sit down. You know, sometimes that's how we pay attention. But when you start to dig in and look at what's going on here, there's a lot there for us. So I hope you can meditate on this, think about this, begin to apply some of these principles in your own relationships, whether as a child to your parent, parent to your children, employer to an employee, and vice versa. Next week, we are going to get into the armor of God. That starts at verse 10, so we're going to pick that up next week, and that's going to be where we're headed next week. Amen. Now may the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.